We'll be in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. We're going to be looking at rejoicing in the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3. It's out of a Sunday school series titled Lord Send a Revival. And the lesson title is Rejoicing in the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for the opportunity to gather in Sunday school. I ask you to be with the other teachers this morning as they deliver the lesson that they believe you would have for them to deliver. And ask you to be with those who will be hearing those lessons, and may there be something in it that they can apply to their hearts and lives. Just ask you to be with us once again. Ask you to give me the words you'd have me to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Sexton says by introduction, we've seen that Habakkuk was a man burdened about the sins of his people. At the beginning of the book, talking about Habakkuk, he thought that the wicked were winning, but Habakkuk moved from his crisis to Christ. He journeyed from his burden to a blessing. What brought him there? Everything was gone in Habakkuk's life but God. When all he had was God, he found that God is enough. He said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." The Lord became his strength, and Habakkuk found victory by living in the presence of God. Something stood out to me in the introduction of today's lesson is where Brother Sexton says he journeyed from his burden to a blessing. And that truly is a journey. It truly is a process. It truly is a period of working through and moving on beyond and leaving where you are and arriving somewhere completely different. It's a journey from burden to blessing, a journey from crisis to Christ. It is a process. Now, I'm thankful that the Lord's patient with us on the journey from our crisis to complete and utter reliance in him and on him. And I tell you, I cannot tell you the times that I found myself in life sitting in a place where seemingly I was sitting in a mess. I was sitting in disaster. And I'm not talking about disaster I'd put my own self in. I'm just talking about life and just life and the situations that you'll find yourself in life. And spiritually, I'm a wreck when I shouldn't be. And I praise the Lord for his patience with me. As we make that journey from crisis to reliance. And it is a process, and it's a process that requires surrender. You know, the quicker we surrender and stay surrendered, the quicker we find ourselves abiding in Christ and not abiding under the trial. I'm sure we can all testify at times that we've lived beneath the trials of life rather than above the trials in life. And I know people, tragically, that have lived under life circumstances for years upon years upon years, never learning through Christ to live above the trials of life. I'd also say that we stay in crisis mode at times if there is a lack of surrender. You know, God's will is not for you and I to live our lives in crisis mode. Life will put us in a crisis. A lot of the times we'll have things that we face and life puts us in a crisis, but we choose whether or not we're going to live our lives in its duration in crisis mode. I would say that none of us want to be burdened down and weighed down by the problems and trials in life or by the state of our nation and our world. And the good news is we don't have to be. We can shelter in Christ. We can begin the journey like Habakkuk did, which moves us from burden to blessing, from crisis to Christ. We just read Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 through 19. It's a pretty gruesome portrait there in verse 17. There are six things that Habakkuk points out. He points out how the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Six bad things. It's a portrait of famine. But yet we see in verse 18 where Habakkuk makes a decision and says, yet. So all this bad stuff in verse 17, this famine, but yet he get down to verse 18 and says, yet. That's a big word right there, yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So we've learned that Habakkuk was a burdened man. God revealed to him that nothing could keep judgment coming from his nation. You know, that's a hard place to be in whenever you realize that something's happening, it's unavoidable, and there is absolutely nothing that you can do about it. That's a tough place to be in. But God puts us in those places at times. I don't know about you, but I've watched things unfold at times before me, even in the lives of other people. I've watched things unfold, and I've come to realize at times that my hands were tied. There was nothing at all that I could do about it. And that's hard. But in light of this, the prophet declared his praise to the Lord at the close of this book in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 through 19. If you notice the phrase again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So this phrase, it's been coined, we must learn to live in the yet. So living in the yet is living in the presence of the Lord when the present surroundings are not what we wish them to be. It could be like this. I have this going on, yet. I have this problem, yet. Or it could be my family, my work, my health, my finances. But we're to live in the yet. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So I encourage you, live in the yet. Also, Habakkuk said, the Lord God is my strength. So God wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, not all of the things here below. If we have the person of Christ, he's enough. He's sufficient. I love the word sufficient. It means enough. God told Paul this, my grace is sufficient for thee. Paul found himself in a spot where he had a problem. He had a thorn in the flesh. He was a messenger of Satan. And Paul had an issue, and he went to God about it. And Paul didn't quite get the response that he wanted. He prayed specifically for the thorn to be removed. And the Lord told him, essentially, I'm not going to remove the thorn. I am enough. So whatever you're going through, God is enough. God is sufficient. He is our strength and he is our song. Notice how this truth is emphasized in Exodus 15 and verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So this is not working out our eternal salvation, obviously. When you see the word become, there's no process to eternal salvation. But instead, God becomes our salvation on a day-to-day basis as we rely on him and trust in him. How many times do we find ourselves in a negative situation, a bad spot, and we cry out unto the Lord, and then there's his salvation that comes, and he delivers us from it. I was just listening to something the other day, and it said that, you know, a lot of trials, a lot of times we're looking for the solution to trials, but sometimes a lot of trials are just seasons. You just got to get through them. There is no answer in it for you. There is nothing that you can do in it. Sometimes you just got to go through it. You've just got to walk through it. And then you come out on the other side, and you may not have the answers 3 years down the road, 5 years down the road, 20 years down the road. You still may not have the answers, but you'll remember the time. And you'll remember that season, and you'll remember that you had to walk it, and then you also remember that there was salvation from it. Now, I'm thankful that even though we live a Christian life that has valleys, I'm thankful for the mountains. I'm glad that it's not valley all the time. I'm glad that we have mountains. I'm thankful for that. You know, but God is our salvation on a day-to-day basis as we rely on Him and as we trust in Him. He saves us from things that we don't even know about. You know, if we chose to, we've been challenged at times, different preachers, to write down a list of praises. Well, let's go at it backwards. Let's write down everything that didn't happen to us. And that could be the beginning of your praise list. Turn on the news and say, that didn't happen to me today. This, that, and the other. That didn't happen to me. That didn't happen to my family. That didn't happen to my house, my property, my car. I mean, we could go all down the line. And as you outline the things that didn't happen to you, it'll turn out to be a pretty good praise list. He saves us from things that we don't even know about. We just know that a whole bunch of things didn't happen. In Psalm 118 and verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Isaiah 12 and verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. So Moses said it. The psalmist said it, or David. It's commonly believed that David penned Psalm 118. Isaiah said it. Habakkuk knew it. Everyone else that has served God and loved God and walked with Him in the pages of Scripture knew it. And so do you and I. Habakkuk saw that everything was gone. His nation, his friends, his help, his land, everything was gone but God. And no wonder he rejoiced in God. And by the way, when you get down to bottom and you realize that God is all that you have left, then you have one of two choices. You can either get mad at Him, or you can turn to Him and rejoice in Him. It's Corrie ten Boom that said, you can never know that Christ is all you need till Christ is all you have. This is another journey. We looked earlier at a journey from burden to blessing. Well, this is a journey of having a few things in addition to Christ and then arriving at the place that Christ is all you have. And I tell you what, I remember bottom. I remember rock bottom coming back to the Lord, and I didn't have many that surrounded me. I didn't have much to my name, didn't have much money. It was at the point where it's like, you know what, I can either continue to be angry with God or I can turn to Him. But it's another journey. Arriving at the place that Christ is all you have. You lost a few things that you had in addition to Christ. If you think of Job lost it all. We might as well say he lost his wife too. She became of no help to him. She told him, go ahead and curse God and die. She may as well have been dead. You know, my wife's greatest help to me is spiritually. It's not that she cooks, not that she cleans, not that she washes clothes, all the physical, temporal things. Her biggest help to me is that I know that she prays for me. When we're in trials together, she's peaceable. She's easy to get along with. When I'm low, she helps pick me up, which means she has to be spiritually ready to do that. Very seldom are we down at the same time. When I'm down, she's up. When she's down, I'm up. She helps me spiritually. She encourages me spiritually. She encourages me to fight on, to press on. She tells me I'm doing a good job. Sometimes I don't think I am in certain areas. She tells me I am. I don't believe her, but that's what she says. But most times she is encouraging and not discouraging. Most times she doesn't keep telling me all the things that would discourage me and us. You know, Job was in a bad spot. He lost everything. And on top of it, his wife became of no spiritual use to him. She became of no spiritual value. And in some ways had an opposite reaction than that of Job. Job said, I lost everything, but I'll glory in God. Job's wife, in essence, said, I've lost everything, so I might as well lose you too, Job. So can't you see that she also had no concern for Job in their trial to give him such counsel? Now, it's tragic, but I've seen this at times in relationships and even marriage where a couple, they've just gone through a lot. A lot of tragedy, a lot of adversity, just one thing after another. One is still looking on to Jesus, and one is just, they've just given up. They're just done. They're mad at God. They're upset with God. To some degree, they're upset with the one spouse, whether male or female, that is doing the right thing and looking unto Christ. You know, when we think of Job's wife to give Job such counsel, this is Old Testament, this is law. You curse God, you're done. But her counsel was, go ahead, Job, curse God and die. She was no value to him at that point. Job was all alone outside of God. Job and Habakkuk lost it all. But in losing it all, they learned something. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Habakkuk said, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. So Job learned to bless the name of the Lord when the Lord had taken from him. Habakkuk learned to rejoice in the Lord even when he had lost it all. We'll look at a few things this morning about Habakkuk. That he relied on to maintain rejoicing. Number one, rejoice because he is able. Talking about the Lord. Why did Habakkuk rejoice in the Lord? He rejoiced because God is able. Whatever the need, God is able to meet it. Habakkuk started out in this book thinking that the wicked were actually winning. You see that? You see it here with Habakkuk? You see the ups and downs in the book of Psalms and David's life. David at times thought that the wicked were winning. You and I at times think that the wicked is winning. There was an awful crisis in the land, but he moved from crisis to Christ. He moved from burden to a blessing. He journeyed from his problems to the person of Jesus Christ. But what brought him there? Everything was gone but God. And he found that God is enough. He found that God is able. Ephesians 3 and verse 20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, we cannot think big enough to describe what God is actually able to do. We can rejoice today because we know he's still able. He's still able to do a work. How many times have you had the best overall outcome in mind and God showed up and then blew your mind with where he went with it? You know, it's natural to us to plan, to try and scheme. We want the best outcomes in life. Well, we don't want the worst outcomes, so we try to plan for the best. Not the worst, we plan for the best. And we've got it in our minds that this is the best way that it could go. Then the Lord, again, blows our minds with where he goes with it. I've sat back at times and said, I never saw that coming. It's a lot better than what I had in mind. Not only more than we think, but also above what we ask. You know, if we couldn't think it in that best way, how would we even know to ask for it a specific way? and the way that God would desire to come through on it. How many times have we asked God to handle something a certain way, and we're glad that He didn't handle it that way after all? Because the way He handled it was exceedingly beyond what we asked Him. Also, think of this morning. Rejoice because He is available. You know, it'd be an awful thing if the Lord were able and not available. What does it matter what ability somebody has if they're never around? Talent means nothing without time. Talent means nothing without investment, without making yourself available. It's been a while since I've filled out an application for employment, but I'm pretty sure availability is still right up there at the top. That's there for a reason. And it seems like it's almost at the point that if you don't at least put down on the application in the beginning that you're pretty much always available, they're liable to move on from you. There's some times I've told folks, I said, put down what you think they're going to want for the availability and then talk with them after the fact, after you get the job. But rejoice because the Lord's available. I'm thankful for that He's at hand. We have access. He could be a great God, but if we didn't have access, it'd be nothing. It'd be pointless. If He was never available, it don't matter. It wouldn't matter because He's not available. How many times have you made a call to someone who was perhaps able to help but wasn't available? I'm sure it's happened a lot. And there's also times where it's genuine. There's probably been times where someone's called you and you had the ability, but you didn't have the availability, because we as humans, we have the restraints of humanity. You can't be in two places at one time. Well, the Lord can. He could be working on your situation, all at the same time, because the Lord is not limited by any of those things. His availability, He is always available. So we don't have this issue with God. When Habakkuk cried out to God, he was not speaking into the air. God was available, and God answered him. We must realize that God has invited us to come to Him whenever. Matthew 11 and verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not." So what a blessing it is to know that God has made Himself available. In His great love and mercy, He is always available for us. In Mark chapter 5, just read a little bit over there. In Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. "And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched His garment. For she said, 'If I may touch but His clothes, I shall be whole.' And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And the disciples said unto him, 'Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?' And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.' While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Then it goes on down from there. But we read a story of the Lord Jesus healing a woman with an issue of blood. As Christ was pressed by the crowd, this woman touched his garment. And it's amazing to me that the Lord had time for her. And you know why he stopped? Because he was available. He was walking. He was on his way somewhere. There was a press behind him. Maybe the Bible Times media, so to speak, was following him, just trying to get some coverage, trying to get something to talk about, to write it on the scrolls and pass it out and stuff, following Jesus. And she found her way up into the press, those that was close. But he stopped because he was available. Every miracle ever recorded in Scripture that was performed at the hands of Jesus was because he stopped what he was doing and he gave attention to the individual in need. Even when Martha perceived that Jesus was late, he was not late, he was on time to teach Martha a lesson. You see, sometimes it's not about our prayer request, it's about us and how the Lord answers it. Sometimes it's more about us and what the Lord wants to do in us. Sometimes we get all caught up on the situation. We go to the Lord and we're giving the Lord a situation. And if he don't answer it just the way we want to, then we're solely focused on the situation. But the Lord has something that he would like to teach us. But Jesus still came to meet her need on an individual level. And by showing up, even when Martha thought he was late, he was able to do a lot more by working in his timing. So I'm glad that he's available. Who knows how many Christians are on earth today, but he stops for you and he stops for me. There's all kinds of churches today that the Lord's going to show up in. Who knows how many unbelievers today that he'll take time to stop for them as they come to know him as personal Savior. Because God's not only able, but he's available. And he's available in part because he's alive. And thirdly, rejoice because the Lord is always the same. So the Lord Jesus never changes. He'll meet your need. He'll be there on time. There's no need to worry because he's always the same. You know, you and I, at times, we can be shifty because we can be controlled by our emotions. We can be led at times by our feelings. I try with my boys to be consistent with them, which means if it's not okay today, then it should not be okay tomorrow. And if it's okay today, then it should be okay tomorrow. But sometimes because we get all caught up in what some people say our feels. We get caught up in our feels, is what they say. Today, we're not feeling it, so we say something. Tomorrow, because we're not necessarily not feeling it, we let it slide. And I try to be consistent. Again, if it's wrong, then it's wrong. But within us, again, because we can get caught up in the emotion and we can get caught up in the feelings of things. And even in the pastorate, I want to be consistent. It's hard to people to know and distinguish right from wrong if right and wrong is constantly changing. Or if someone's opinion on a matter is constantly changing. Now, I'm not saying if you have the wrong opinion not to come to the right opinion and make that change, but we can't. It should either be right or wrong. Your position shouldn't be changing all the time based off feelings or based off emotion. But I'm thankful that the Lord doesn't have this problem. He never changes. He's always the same. Now, only somebody who is perfect to begin with can always stay the same. He's the only one that can do that. You and I can't stay the same. If we did, there'd be no growth. We'd never mature in the Lord. The wrong we were doing yesterday, we'd still be doing today. He's always the same. Now, at every stage in our lives also, the Lord will be available. He's able, he's available, and he never changes. In Job 14:1, Job says, "Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble." I've often said this, but you'll have more trouble in life than you'll have days. I don't say this to discourage you, but to encourage you, because surprise attacks are hard. When it's a surprise, it's more difficult. If you expect it, then you better handle it. For always expecting some form of trouble, then we're more ready to handle the trouble when it comes. And they will come. This includes attacks from the devil. Expect it. One theologian says this, "Christian, turn thine eye downward. Dost thou know what foes thou hast beneath thy feet? Thou wast once a servant of Satan. Dost thou think that Satan will let thee alone? No, he will always be at thee, for he goeth about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Expect trouble. "Therefore, Christian, when thou lookest beneath thee, then look around thee. Where art thou? Thou art in an enemy's country, a stranger and a sojourner. The world is not thy friend. If it be, then thou art not God's friend. For he who is friend of the world is the enemy of God. Be assured that thou shalt find foe men everywhere. When thou sleepest, think that thou art resting on the battlefield. When thou walkest, suspect an ambush in every hedge. As mosquitoes are said to bite strangers more than natives, so will the trials of earth be sharpest to you. Lastly, look within thee, into thine own heart, and observe what is there. Sin and self are still within. If thou hast no devil to tempt thee, no enemies to fight thee, and no world to ensnare thee, thou would still find in thyself evil enough to be a sore trouble to thee. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Expect trouble, then despond not on account of it. For God is with thee to help and to strengthen thee. He hath said, I will be with thee in trouble. I will deliver thee and honor thee." So some form of trouble will come every day. For looking to the Lord in advance to the trouble, walking with him in advance to the trouble, talking with him in prayer in advance to the trouble, if you're in fellowship with him in advance to the trouble, then the impact of the trouble won't be as brutal. The Lord will absorb the bulk of that impact, but again, just knowing it. You know, we should constantly be reminded, spiritually, that there are enemies out there to the faith. There are enemies out there to the cross of Christ. Because of who we identify with, they will also put their crosshairs on us. I don't know about you, but if you ever been attacked and it had very little to do with you, it was all about who you knew. Maybe it was somebody who was in your family, and because you were in somebody's family, you were attacked as a result. It's the same concept here, because we identify with Christ. Those who hate Christ are going to hate us also. But also physically, it's important to be reminded also that we live in a day where literally anything could happen at any given time. It's just important to be reminded of it. That way, when it does happen, we're not as caught off guard by it. Through one difficulty after another, God is always near. So we can rejoice because he's always the same. We can call on him as we know he'll hear us. We must realize that all the dark clouds are never going to lift until the trumpet sounds. We're going to have issues in life. We're going to have troubles, going to have challenges, going to have adversities. We're going to have things in life that and on our plate that we'd rather not have. And you know what? We can sit down at times, as we all have. We all have. I have too. There's something on your plate, and you just want to have a little pity party for a while. I've done it. I'm liable to do it again. Why me? Why I got to go through? Why I got to deal with it? then from that spot, we start looking around at other people and say, why they ain't dealing with that? Why they? That's life. It's human nature at times. But we got to be reminded that, you know what, the troubles and the trials and the tribulations of this life, they are not going anywhere until we go to heaven. And then when that happens, we can still rejoice in the person of Jesus Christ. So Habakkuk said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And remember why that was and is. Because the Lord's able and the Lord's available, and he's always the same. We'll be finishing a little early this morning, but it's been good to be in Sunday school. I'll go ahead and have a word of prayer.